Open your Bibles, if you would please, this morning to the book of Matthew, the first gospel in our New Testament. Matthew and chapter 25 is where I want us to go this morning. Matthew 25, and we're going to begin to look at verse number 14 there. Matthew 25. As we consider our stewardship, what I like to do today is to draw our attention to a body of teaching that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ, His disciples, on the Mount of Olives near the end of His earthly ministry. Matthew records for us five different extended teachings of the Lord Jesus, the first of which is the Sermon on the Mount, which takes Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the first body of teaching that we see Matthew presenting that Jesus said in His earthly ministry, and the one we're looking at today is the last, and that's the what we call the Olivet Discourse. In this particular section, Jesus is responding to a question from His disciples, and in His answer to them, He is giving to us His most extensive teaching on the future. While teaching them, Jesus uses an illustration that speaks to us about our stewardship, which is why we've turned to this passage this morning. In this body of teaching, there are a few parables that Jesus is giving. And in the prior one is the parable of the 10 virgins. You're probably familiar with that parable, many of you here. And you know that the principal figure in the parable of the 10 virgins is the bridegroom. And the teaching there is that we be vigilant in our preparation and in looking for the return of the bridegroom. When we speak about the return of Christ, we speak of it often in terms of being imminent. And by imminent, we mean two things. We mean that the event is certain, but the timing is uncertain. We are certain that the event is going to come, but we're not certain exactly when it's going to come, and we speak of it as being imminent. And the teaching is that given the imminent return of Christ, Jesus is giving the illustration of those 10 virgins to say, you must always be watchful and ready. The parable that we're looking at this morning, the parable of the talents, it teaches another aspect of the return of Christ. Instead of a bridegroom, Christ is spoken of here as the master. And as the master, He is also the owner. And we are the master's slaves. Matter of fact, on a side note, it would be really interesting study to consider the relationships that believing people have to Jesus Christ. Sometimes the Bible speaks of Him as the Father and we are the sons. Here He is the master and we are the slaves. In other places He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. In other places, He is the king, and we are the subjects. It would be a really interesting study, if you would ever desire to take that up, just to consider all of the different aspects that are the Scripture speaks of. There's no place you go to the Bible where you see all of those aspects in one passage. But when you look throughout the Bible, there are many different types I'm not sure if that's the word, but relationships that we enjoy with the Lord Jesus. The one we're looking at this morning is we're slaves, and He's the master. And as the parable unfolds for us here, it unfolds four principles of stewardship that I want us, and it would do well for us to grasp this morning. You're familiar with this parable, I think, many, but if not, let's just read it here as we begin this morning. Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching those disciples. He's using another illustration, and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is," and here's what it's like. Here's the illustration. It says, "A man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. For from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to note this morning these 4 principles of stewardship that the Lord Jesus teaches these disciples and you and me today. And let's ask God to guide us as we look into His Word. Dear Father, we have open in front of us this morning the only book that You ever wrote. Thank You that You've preserved it so that many centuries later we can take it and read it and understand today what You have for us to understand as Your children walking upon this earth, anticipating Your return. We need Your Holy Spirit to guide us today in Your Word. We're helpless without it. So we pray that Your Spirit today would teach us these principles, and may we grasp them, and may they become more than just intellectual thoughts, but may they become deep burdens in our hearts that we might steward what You have faithfully given to us in ways that would make us one day hear from You those same words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us today as we look in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first principle right away I want you to note this morning in the passage, Jesus is teaching them, first of all, the principle of ownership. You see it in the first two verses here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So in the story that Jesus is using to illustrate to those disciples then about his coming and their preparation for that spectacular day, Jesus reminds them here about the master's ownership. These are his goods. The master owns all the goods. We emphasize that many, many times, every year, year after year here in our ministry, usually in the month of January. We don't own a single thing. God's the owner. Psalm 24:1 reminds us of that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God owns everything. He owns the place. He owns the people, he owns the possessions, he owns everything. And for me to properly understand stewardship, I've got to first grasp that principle. That I don't really have any goods. They're all his. They're his goods. But if they're not only his goods, they're also his gifts. Did you notice in the story that Jesus is telling these disciples, he tells them, this master gave. He's gifting these servants with his goods. The master owner gave. And the idea here is that he is entrusting to these servants, to these slaves, his goods. And the slaves didn't own the goods. These goods were on loan to them. Just like you and I today. You know 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 where the scripture says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Let's think about that for just a moment. We often, when we hear a phrase like that from the scripture, we think of spiritual gifts. And God has given to us these spiritual gifts. But can we think just a little more deeply about that for a moment? What do you have? I mean you. What do you have that you have not received? Just think about that for a moment. What about your, what we call, natural abilities? What do you have that you haven't received? Did you come up with those on your own, or was the Creator God the one who gave those to you? What about all your possessions? Think about that. What do you possess today that you did not receive? Life and breath, and the number of days that you will live on the earth, you have received those. Your family, your parents, your siblings, the upbringing that you have been given, you have received that. Your education, your training, your music lessons, your life experiences, everything is on loan to you from the owner God. And perhaps for us the most certain evidence is that I don't own a single thing. Everything I have received, perhaps the most certain evidence of that is the way when we consider the way we came into the world and the way we're going to go out. You know what the scripture says about that? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. That's what the scripture says about you and I in regard to our things. I came into this world naked, not having a single thing, and I'm going to go out of this world the same way. So I don't own a single thing. Matter of fact, any possession that I have, even down to the very breath that I breathe, is on loan to me from the giver of all things, God Himself, the Creator. So the first principle for us to grasp is that we are not owners. If I'm going to steward well what God has entrusted to me, I must understand I don't own it. These are His goods, and He has entrusted me with those goods. They're on loan to me. Well, if God is the owner, what is our relationship to our possessions? Well, Jesus teaches here not only the principle of ownership, but also the principle of responsibility. I could use the word opportunity. Matter of fact, I thought about that word for quite a while. But I chose the word responsibility because it highlights the response we have to the opportunity that we have in front of us. And you're going to respond to the opportunity that you have been given from the Master when He entrusted these things into your hands, everything that you have. You're going to respond to that entrusting in one of only two ways. There are only two possibilities. You might respond as the first two slaves did, with diligence. You might respond that way. And you see the diligence here. After he's been entrusted, they've been entrusted, the master gives these gifts and straightway took his journey. And when he went on his journey, these slaves went to work. And these first couple went diligently to work. And you see what happened then. They went, verse 16, he went and traded with the same. What he had been given, he went and traded. And in his diligence, he doubled what he had been given. The same thing was true of the second servant. You may respond to your opportunity with diligence. You may take seriously what has been entrusted to you and steward your opportunity diligently. I mean, you're a hard worker. You're a self-starter. You're an intentional parent. You're a growing learner, a disciplined trainer. You're a faithful student with your musical instrument. I mean, you are diligent with what you have been given. You recognize everything that I have in my possession does not belong to me. I have been entrusted with it for a period of time, and so I am going to diligently work. There's risk involved. There's sweat, there's tears, a lot of hard work, but I'm going to be diligent with everything that God has entrusted to me. You may respond that way, or you may squander the opportunity that you've been given, just like the third slave did. The third slave, we're told here, he responded in contrast to the first two. He squandered the opportunity by burying the talent that he had. He was distracted. And every Everything that you have been given, you will respond to it in one of those two ways. You're either going to respond with diligence, and you're going to make the best that you can make with every opportunity that you have been given. I mean, and you're going to live your life for God to the full. You're not going to be casual about it. You're going to be diligent about it. Or you're going to be distracted. This third slave was distracted. Perhaps he was afraid, as the scripture tells us here, he's afraid of his master. And his fear distracted him. Perhaps receiving only one talent, he was embittered toward his master. And his bitterness distracted him. Perhaps he had his own pursuits that he wanted to accomplish, and his selfish aims distracted him. Whatever it was, the lesson from this third slave is that he did not steward well what was given to him. That's the contrast that Jesus is making here and the point that he's trying to drive home with those disciples in readying them so that they're going to be prepared when he returns. When the master comes back, in anticipation of that, here are the opportunities. You could respond with diligence, or you could be completely distracted by other things. You are today presently responding to the opportunity that you have been given in one of those ways. And you know with what you have been given whether you are applying yourself to that. You know whether you are diligently applying yourself, or you know where you've become distracted. Does it really matter what direction you go? It matters significantly. It matters significantly. And Jesus is driving home this point with the disciples because he's telling them this, in this illustration that he's giving, not only about the principle of ownership and about the principle of responsibility, but he's also, and the bulk of the illustration deals with the principle of accountability. You see that beginning in verse 19. Verse 19 is instructive to us. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth. That means he settled accounts. These slaves had been entrusted from the master with his goods, and now he's come to say, okay, let's talk about this. Here's what I gave you. What have you done with what you were given? He's settling the accounts. We don't know how long the time will be. So when we speak of the imminent return of Christ, we're speaking about this certain event, but in an uncertain time. And when the master returns, he will settle the account with his servants. And there are a couple thoughts that I want to drive home here in this illustration when we speak about accountability. And here's the first one. There are no exemptions. There are no exemptions. When the master comes to settle those accounts, you'll notice that in verse 20, the scripture says, he that had received came. And verse 22, he that had received came. In verse 24, he which had received came. The point that Jesus is driving home here is that one day the master came back and all of those servants came in front of him. He came to settle accounts and there were no exemptions. None of them wandered off, every one of them came. That should be sobering to us. That means every one of us in this room And everybody that you know or ever have known is going to come. There awaits all of us a settling of the account. And there will be no exemptions. So husbands, as you lead your wives, you ought to be thinking in terms of preparing your wife for the biggest day of her life, which will be the settling of her account with the master. Parents, you ought to be training your children and nurturing in your children an awareness of the day that will come in their lives where the master will settle his account with them and all that they have been entrusted with in their young lives and what they will be entrusted with as the Lord tarries and they grow up into adulthood. There are no exemptions. Everybody that you know will stand one day to settle an account with God, either before the judgment seat of Christ, which is an accounting for believers, or before the great white throne judgment, which is an accounting for people who do not know Jesus. That means they never recognized that Jesus Christ is the Savior and He came to die for their sins, and so they've trusted Him to take care of their sins. It's the story of the Bible that we have represented in these banners here. You open up at the very beginning of your Bible. In the beginning, God, that's where the Bible began. God made the world, and God made all of His world. Everything that He made it perfect. Perfect. And He made perfect people, and He put them in that perfect garden. That's because He's a perfect creator. And you look at your life, and you say, well, preacher, what happened? Because it's not perfect today. I look at the news, I look at what's going on in the world, I look at what's going on in my own home, I look at what's going on in my own life, and things are not perfect. The reason it's not perfect is because of another motif in the story of the Bible, which sin entered into the world. That's why you have the struggles that you have today. That's the only reason you have the struggles that you have today. It's because sin got entered into the world through our first parents, Adam and Eve, plunged the whole human race into sin. That's why you struggle in your life. That's why you think the things you shouldn't think. That's why you do the things you shouldn't do. That's why you don't get along with your spouse sometimes. That's why there's fighting that develops in your home sometimes. That's why there's struggle in your workplace. That's why as countries we can't get along with one another. It all came from sin. You say, okay, I get it that it's all messed up. Well, what's going to make it right? Before the foundation of the world, God planned that Jesus Christ would make it right. And He's going to make all the wrongs right one day, because all the accounts are going to be settled. But because sin entered into the world, and God said there's a penalty for sin, and it's death. And so when people die, they spend eternity paying for their sins, an eternal death, or they accept the death that Jesus took for them when He died on the cross. It's only going to be through Jesus that everything is made right. And then you say, well, okay, if Jesus is the answer, then how am I made right? I mean, just me. You're made right by your faith in what Jesus did. You believe that Jesus is God's answer, and He's the only answer for my problem. And so Jesus died to pay for my sins. And by my faith that He took my death, I can have life, and I can now be in a right relationship with God, my Creator. That's the story of the Bible. Everybody who has done that will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the account will be settled with what we have done as believers, with what has been entrusted to us. And everyone who has never come and trusted Jesus by faith so that they could have a right relationship with God, they won't be at the judgment seat of Christ, not one of them. They will be at what the Scripture calls the great white throne judgment. And when those accounts are settled, they are tragic. Because everybody that stands before the great white throne judgment will go from there to the lake of fire, where the Scripture says the beast and the false prophet are, the devil and the antichrist will be there. That is the eternal home for everyone who has not come to Jesus Christ by faith. You don't want to be there. And if you are not certain that you're on your way to heaven today, the most important decision that you can make is, what are you going to do with your sins? And the most important decision is, you're going to trust God's answer for your sins, Jesus Christ. You see, there are no exemptions. But then also, there are no excuses. You notice in this illustration here, that slothful slave tried to make excuses for his laziness. Matter of fact, he accused the master of being an austere man, a hard man, a negative, heartless, ruthless kind of master. And he illustrated his accusation by saying the master reaps in other fields. He reaps where he hasn't sown. And before we're too quick to condemn this man, let me just stop and ask us this morning, have you ever accused your master? Have you ever made accusations against your master? Have you ever told your master, this isn't fair? Have you ever said to your master, you are expecting too much of me? Have you ever accused your master of saying, you have asked me to do this, but you haven't given me what I need to do that? Truth of the matter is that sometimes we accuse the master. But I want you to note that the man wasn't able to wiggle out with his excuse. You notice that the master went directly to the matter of his lack of diligence. That's where he went. He said, if you felt that way, why didn't you put my money in the bank? And if you had put my money in the bank, there it could have gained interest. But instead, you were completely lazy. You didn't do a single thing with the opportunity that you had been given. You just buried it. You refused to take any risk. You refused to step out. You refused to do anything with what you had been given. And your excuse is not acceptable. And so he just drives it right home. You've squandered your opportunity. And so one unknown day, the master is returning. And when the master returns, there's going to be an accounting. And your account is going to be settled regarding everything that you have been given. And the result of that accounting is what Jesus illustrates at the very end of this story. In addition to the principles of ownership and responsibility and accountability, note lastly the principle of reward. You see that throughout. And I want you to notice in the reward that each slave made an accounting of what he did with the opportunity, and the master responded to each one of them. And I want you to notice that diligence is commended by the master in both of those cases. Matter of fact, look down at verse 21 for a moment. I want your eyes to follow verse 21. Matthew 25 and verse 21, I want your eyes to follow that. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now you were looking at verse 21, and I actually read to you verse 23. And the only difference you noticed is that I did not say the word thou. But the comment that the master makes in response to the diligence from both the five-talent slave and the two-talent slave was identical. Now, one of them had gained much more than the other had, but their response was identical. The master's response. Because he's responding to their faithfulness with what they had been given. It's not the amount. It's not the quantity. It's the diligence. It's, have you been faithful? Are you doing what God, investing for God what God has entrusted to you? And what gives these words such rich meaning is the one who is speaking them. You think for just a moment. You're making a presentation at work. Or perhaps, young people, you're making a presentation at school. And you have diligently prepared, and you made the very best presentation that you could. I mean, you worked hard to gather everything that you had. You studied this thing out. You planned it carefully. You stood in front of your boss or your client or your classroom, and you have made your presentation, and you put your heart and soul into it. I mean, you passionately presented it. And following that, your coworkers, your classmates said, "Good job. I can tell you did. You worked hard at that." And you thank them for their kind words. And then someone stands up at the end of the class and congratulates you and says, "Your work was outstanding. It was exemplary." And as you're hearing those words, you're sitting in the class and you're just beaming at what you hear, because those words are being spoken by your teacher or your boss. And while you very much appreciate the kind words from your colleagues, what means so much more to you is that the one who is in your classroom giving you the grade, the one who's really going to settle the account with you, the one who has a lot more to say in your advancement within the company, he's the one, she's the one who says, "Great job." That's what makes it so much more meaningful. And so you see that these diligent servants are commended for their work, but then you also notice that just as diligence is commended, distraction is condemned. And you see the lost opportunity there, and that he, the one who lost that opportunity, he lost what had he had been given. In this case, the slave is identified here as an unbeliever. In unbelief, he squandered what he had been given. You see that at the end here? You know the accounting here, and the master says, you're a worthless, you're a wicked, you're a lazy slave. You haven't done anything like you should have done. And then he says in verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And here's the point, Jesus said, for everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. You see, I can look at my life as I steward it and say, everything that I have is on loan to me from God. I am going to be diligent because one day I'm going to stand before his classroom and my presentation is going to, the account is going to be settled. And more than anybody else in my life, I want him to say, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm either going to look at my life that way, or I'm going to look at my life and I'm going to steward everything as though, no, it's not on loan to me, it's all mine. And instead of living my life investing in God's work and other people, I am hoarding everything that I can. I'm keeping my talents to myself. I'm keeping my time to myself. I'm keeping my treasure to myself. I'm guarding everything about my little life. I can look at it that way. And in my thinking, I'm okay because I've got it all right around me. But you notice in the illustration here how Jesus closes that? Take what that servant has just put right around him and give it to the one who diligently worked. Because for everyone that hath shall be given, and he'll have abundance. But to him that hath not, he's not stewarded. He thinks he has, but he's done it all for himself. And so he doesn't have anything to present to the master. From him shall be taken away even that which he has. And then how tragic when he says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he goes on to tell another illustration about the difference, the sheep and the goats, and the division that will come about. You see, God is the one who's going to settle the accounts one day. And you may be hoarding everything you can to yourself and living your life just, it's all about you. And because we're sophisticated people, when we're very small and young, our selfishness is so out there. And the way that we're living our lives, everything I see is mine, and whatever you have is mine, and you're going to know it. Because in the nursery, I'm going to be screaming, that's mine, and I'm going to try to take it away from you. But as I grow up, I get a lot more sophisticated, and I recognize how blatantly selfish that looks. And so I become very good at masking my selfishness, but I'm still manipulating the ways so that everything's going to work around my world exactly the way I think it should. And I'm going to give you the very best impression of me that I possibly can. But at the end of the day, you're not going to settle accounts with me. The master is. And everything will be made known then. And that's when my stewardship is going to be revealed. The real stewardship. Everything that you've done, even a cup of cold water, Jesus said, that was given in His name, nobody knew it. Nobody in your class actually saw that presentation that you made when you gave a cup of cold water to one of your colleagues. No one saw in your workplace all of this. No one saw in your standing in front of that Sunday school classroom. No one saw how you made the phone call and you reached out and you were to try to be an encouragement. But God, the Master, sees all of it. And one day, that accounting, you work diligently, there's reward. So if we're going to be good stewards, we've got to understand the principles of ownership, the principle of responsibility, the principle of accountability, and the principle of reward. And if you want to stand like I'd want to stand one day before God and hear a well done, good and faithful servant, the time for us to prepare for that is now while the Master is away. So that when He comes and He's settling the accounts, we have prepared for that day. So how are you stewarding your life today? Let's pray together. Dear Father, You've given to us everything that we have. Thank You for Your faithful provisions. We see them every day we get up and we breathe another breath. We take another step. We have yet another meal in front of us. Day after day after day, You have provided. We pray that we might live our lives for You. Where'er the pathway may lead, we pray that we might be faithful stewards. And everything that is on loan to us, we are stewarding well for You. Help us in that way, Lord, we pray. Every one of us in this room recognizes we have fallen short. We have lived selfishly. We have guarded our own little world. And thank You that You forgive. Thank You that we have new, fresh opportunities. And we pray that we might live as faithful stewards in the days that You give us as You tarry Your coming. We pray Your blessing on our invitation time now. Help us all to appropriately respond to what You are doing in our own hearts, even at this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.